Last week I began a new series of studies on the letter of Jude, which I have titled Contend for the Faith. The letter of Jude is the second last book in the Bible, just before the book of Revelation, and it is the fourth shortest book in the New Testament, after 2 John, 3 John, and Philemon. And unfortunately, the letter of Jude is one of the most neglected portions of God's Word. And it's a pity, because this really is a tremendous portion of God's revealed Word to His people. As we shall see more in the coming weeks, Jude was going to write a letter about the wonderful truths about our common salvation. However, word reached him that error and heresy was creeping or had crept into the church, and that he now felt it necessary to appeal to God's people to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this wonderful book is a book about how we deal with error and apostasy and heresy that frankly is not only is and has infiltrated the church back in Jude's day, but is far more prevalent even in our own day today, as I hope to show you in the coming weeks. So today I want us to begin proper with our exposition of the letter of Jude, beginning in Jude chapter 1, verse 1. There's only one chapter, verses 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, please open it to the letter of Jude, and I'd encourage you to bring your Bible to church each week. This is God's Word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word, would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, our Father, we do thank you for your word, and I would ask now that the Lord Jesus Christ would execute his office of a prophet in revealing to us by your word and spirit your will for our salvation. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you and I write a letter to a friend, there are certain normative conventions that we use to write that letter. We usually open with our address. It's followed by the date. There's the opening greeting or salutation, the body of the letter, a closing statement, and our name. Well, in biblical times, in the New Testament times, they also had certain normative conventions that they used when they would write their letters. Letters in New Testament times usually didn't have the date. And so one of the difficulties that scholars have is trying to determine exactly when the letter was written. The letters began with the individual's name, usually followed by some description about himself. Then the letter said to whom it was addressed. The recipient of the letter came next with perhaps some good prayer or wish for that person, followed by the body of the letter with a closing. Now, Jude's letter follows the normal conventions of the time when the New Testament was written. And today I want to examine the letter of Jude by looking at Jude's background, Jude's audience, and Jude's prayer in verses 1 and 2. So let's begin by looking at Jude's background. Jude began his letter, as I said, in the standard way of letter writing during those times in the New Testament. He began by identifying himself, and he said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The New Testament lists several men who have the name of Jude. Jude is actually the English form of the name. The Greek form is Judas, and the Hebrew form is Judah. Jude was a very popular name at that time, primarily for two reasons. The founder of one of the 12 tribes, one of Jacob's sons, was named Judah, and so that was a very popular name. And then in the 2nd century BC, the Greeks had sort of run over the area, and there was a revolt by Jewish people against Antiochus Epiphanes, and the leader of that Jewish revolt was a man by the name of Judah as well. So Judah was a very popular name, or Judas, or Jude, as we have it in English. And actually, in our New Testament, as I mentioned to you last week, there were in fact 8 men with the name of Jude, or Judah, or Judas. There was, of course, the Judah, the founder of the tribes, one of Jacob's sons. He had in his lineage another Judah, the family tree of Jesus. So there was a second Judah that was listed in the family tree. There was, of course, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. There was Judas, son of James. And that is listed for us in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Unfortunately, if you have a King James version of the Bible, it's incorrectly listed there as the brother of James, but it really should. The Greek is the son of James. There's Judas of Damascus. We read about Paul on the road to Damascus where he got converted. But when he got to Damascus, he stayed in the home of a man named Judas. There's a Judas called Barsabbas, who carried the letter from Jerusalem to the Gentile believers, explaining what they were supposed to do in terms of eating foods and so on. There was another Judas, whom Gamaliel mentions. He was a Galilean who had gained some notoriety, but drifted away. And then the 8th man is a man by the name of Jude as well, who was a half-brother of Jesus. Now, Jude identifies himself as the brother of James. Well, the only Jude whose brother was named James was also a half-brother of Jesus. Read in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus was teaching, a bunch of people said about Jesus these words: "Where did this man Jesus get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas," or Jude? "Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And so the Jude who wrote this letter, the second last book in the New Testament, was a half-brother of James. He was a brother of James and a half-brother of Jesus. Now, why do we call Jude and James half-brothers? The reason is because they all had the same mother, Mary, but James and Jude, their father was Joseph, and Jesus had no earthly father. So they were half-brothers to Jesus. Now, interestingly, Jude's brother, James, also wrote a book that is part of the New Testament canon. We know it, of course, as the book of James, and we studied it several years ago. And what I find so fascinating is that James begins his letter in almost exactly the same way that Jude begins his letter. In the opening verse of James, we read James saying this: "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Jude, of course, said, if you remember, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ." Now, why is it that both brothers identify themselves as a servant, a bondslave, a doulos of Jesus Christ? Why don't they simply say, "I'm the half-brother of Jesus"? I mean, wasn't that a special relationship? I mean, that clearly would have identified them right away. Well, Jude and James introduced himself as a servant of Jesus Christ because the family relationship, the biological relationship, changed And the spiritual relationship was far more important now. The Bible tells us, I just read it a moment ago, that Jesus had at least four half-brothers and at least two sisters. There may have been more. Jesus actually was at least one of seven children in his family. And the Bible tells us, Apostle John tells us, that during Jesus' life, before his death, none of the brothers believed that he was the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Imagine growing up in this home and there is Jesus. But they didn't believe that he was anything special. Maybe they had some kind of an antagonism toward him. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Bible tells us that they came to see that Jesus really was who he claimed to be, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And James suddenly understood that this Jesus was more than a half-brother. He was God. He was not just my Savior now, but he was also my Lord. And so in great humility, he and his brother James begin their letters, not saying, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, look what a great guy I am, but no, I am the servant of Jesus. I wish our English Bible, by the way, even the English Standard Version, had also translated this as Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Because, as you may know, in the Bible, there really are two words. One is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon, and that means a servant, one who serves, kind of like a waiter. And the other word is the word doulos, slave, bondservant. And both Jude and James, and actually others in the New Testament as well, say, I am the servant of Jesus Christ. I am submissive to him. My entire life is lived under his lordship and reign. And that's how Jude begins his letter. Now let's take a look at Jude's audience. He wrote, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, nowhere in Jude's letter do we get a clear indication of who the original recipients of this letter were. Some believe that because of the many references to the Jewish Old Testament, that Jude was writing primarily to Jewish Christians. But surely the many references is more an indication of his own background rather than the background of the people to whom he was writing. The Apostle Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, that after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles eventually and the brothers of Jesus carried out an itinerant ministry. For decades, they traveled around spreading the good news. And I think that it is likely that Jude, having received reports of heresy now infiltrating the various churches, wrote this letter not to a specific individual church, but as a circular letter to many different churches. And that's why I don't believe there is a specific indication of a local church as a recipient of this letter. But be that as it may, what Jude is clearly identifying in this opening greeting, the audience, is that this letter is written to those who are Christians, those who belong to God. And he makes some very powerful and wonderful statements about those who are the children of God. There are several reasons why it is clear that they are God's children. First, they were called, he says, to those who are called, or as the Greek says, to those who are the called. Now, a Christian is someone who is called. Specifically, a Christian is someone who is called by God. We don't call ourselves into salvation. It is God who calls people to himself in salvation. Now, theologians distinguish between two different kinds of call. First, there is what is known as the general external call of God. This general external call of God goes to everybody who hears the good news of the gospel. All Christians, when they share the good news of the gospel, they are giving a general call of the gospel. When preachers do it, when missionaries proclaim the gospel and the people hear it, that is called the general call of the gospel. And it goes to everybody, everywhere, without distinction. This call, however, often goes unheeded and rejected. I went to a very fine Baptist church when I was in high school in Port Elizabeth. And every Lord's Day, the faithful preaching of the word was delivered and the gospel was presented. And I heard with my ears the good news of the gospel. But at that time, I rejected that good news. Now, in this letter, Jude is not talking about God's general external call. There is a second call that theologians call the special internal call. This is the call about which Jude is speaking. God's special internal call is when the sinner is sitting there in his seat and he not only hears with his ears the gospel, but suddenly it feels as if God is speaking directly to him, and for the first time, his eyes are opened, his ears, as it were, really understand, and he grasps what the good news of the gospel really is, and that it is for him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the 19th century in London, England, put it this way. He said, "The general call of the gospel is like the lightning that we see in the distance. We see the brilliant light and it's grand and majestic, but we see it from afar." That, he says, is like the general call of the gospel. We all see it and it's beautiful in its display, but it doesn't affect us. But the special call of the gospel, he said, is the forked flash from heaven. It strikes somewhere and it strikes us, as it were. You see, when a person hears the general presentation of the gospel, which is that general external call, he normally rejects it. But when the Holy Spirit moves in on a person and opens that person's ears and his eyes, he responds to the special internal call and becomes one of those who are called, or the called. That person receives the special internal call of God when the Spirit works in that person's life, and he is then transformed, converted, justified, sanctified, and one day will be glorified, and nothing can break down that entire process. But someone says, "What if I am not called?" Well, that's a good question. Spurgeon was once asked, "Why don't you just preach to those who are called, to the ones that are known as the elect?" And Spurgeon said, "If God had somehow marked the elect with a yellow stripe down their backs, I would stop preaching the gospel and go around lifting shirt tails to see if they had that yellow stripe. And then I would tell them about the good news of the gospel. But since God has not marked the elect with a yellow stripe down their backs, I will do what God has called me to do, and that is to preach the good news to everyone, and God will apply the special work of salvation to his elect." See, Spurgeon understood that the preacher's task, the Christian's task, the missionary's task, is to preach and to proclaim the good news to everyone. That is the general external call of the gospel. And then it is the Holy Spirit's task to take those words and to apply it specifically to those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, our finite minds don't understand how this works. So we accept it as the revelation of God. Jesus once said, All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry about whether or not you are called. If you want to come to me, I will receive you. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, if you're called, please come to me? You don't know if you're called, if you're not yet a believer. But Jesus said, anyone who comes to me can come to me. I will take care of how that works out in the sovereign decree of God's purposes and plans in terms of how the process works. Just come to me. That is the call of God. Those people who have been called by God, chosen in eternity past, and called to salvation. But second, the people to whom Jude was writing were loved. To those who are beloved in God the Father, says Jude. Now, the reason God saves a person is because He loves that person. You know, there's nothing in any one of us that makes us intrinsically lovable to God. God didn't look down on all of humanity and say, boy, you know, Freddie looks like such a nice guy. I think I'm going to save him. Because when God looked down at me, He saw Freddie really hates me. He's a rebel. He doesn't obey my word. He doesn't care for the things of myself. But I love him. I'm going to save him. By nature, all of us are sinners and rebels against God, but because of His sovereign, distinguishing love, God chose, the Bible says, a vast number that no one can count, Revelation 7:9, to be saved. The Apostle Paul put it this way, but God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, clean up your act first, and when you get things better, I'll save you. He says, no, no. You're a sinner. You can't clean up your act. I love you anyway, and Christ will pay the penalty for your sin, and I will send the Spirit to apply that special call who will transform you and bring you to myself. The Apostle John put it this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And we have done nothing to gain the love of God. Nothing in ourselves. Because we, before conversion, were under the righteous, justified wrath of God. That God the Father has set His love upon us. And you need to also understand that the love that He has for His own, for those who are the called, is an infinite love. And it's exactly the same kind of love that He has for His own Son. Listen to how Jesus put it when He prayed in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says to the Father, I have made known to them, the Christians, your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them. And so the love that God has isn't vacillating. It's not up one day and down the next day. It is an infinite love. The same love that He has for the Son is the love that He has for you and for me as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible also tells us that nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of God. If we have been chosen in eternity past, if we have received the general call of God and the special call that has drawn us to Himself, the Bible tells us that God's love is so great that nothing can ever separate us from that love of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. What a glorious truth that is, that Christians have been called by God because we have been loved by God with a love from eternity past, the same love that He has for the Son, that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. And then finally, we know that they were Christians because Jude says they were kept. He wrote, to those who are kept for or by Jesus Christ. Christians not only receive the special internal call of God, which then transforms them, and are loved by God with the same love that God has for His own Son, and which will rest on us for all eternity. But the Bible says, Jude says, that we are kept for or by Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's what the theologians call the perseverance of the saints, or better yet, the preservation of the saints. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, my sheep, that is those who belong to Jesus, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's a double preservation there. Jesus, we can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand, and the Father has His hand around us as well. No one can take us from the Father or Jesus. And because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, Christians can rest assured that they will never, ever lose their salvation. It is impossible. And so Jude writes to Christians who are completely secure in their salvation. They have received the special internal call of God to salvation. They enjoy the special love of God, and they will be preserved for all eternity. And really what he is saying as he begins this letter, it is only those who are secure in this knowledge who can engage in the battle against error and heresy and apostasy. If you are not sure about these truths, that you are called, that you are loved, and that you are preserved, you need to get these foundational truths down before you can ever begin to engage in battle with error. Because somebody's going to come in and say, you're not called. I mean, it was your decision. And God loves you because you're a nice person, and you could lose your salvation. And if you're not sure about these things, you're going to slip and fall under the teaching of the heretics. And many, frankly, have, even in our day. Finally, Jude prays a prayer for those who will engage in this battle. And he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, Jude actually has several triplets throughout his letter called loved and kept is the first one. Mercy, peace, and love is the second one. And as we go through this letter, you see again and again triplets that he puts together. He was a good three-point sermonizer. And he begins this letter, or as he says here, mercy, peace, and love. Now, mercy and peace were common greetings in Jewish circles, but he adds love to remind his readers of God's love for them. And this threefold expression is found only here in the New Testament. And he's saying, I want the mercy, peace, and love of God to be multiplied, to increase, to grow in you as you walk with your Savior. Well, let's quickly look at mercy, peace, and love. First, he prays for mercy. Mercy is compassion for the miserable. You see, he's saying God is a God of compassion. We recognize that we've sinned. We've broken God's law. Real Christians feel miserable about that. We hate the fact that we still sin and struggle with sin. But we can go to God and say, God, I blew it again. And God's mercy is as wide as the ocean. And he says, yes, you are forgiven. And then he prays that their peace would be multiplied. Before we were Christians, we were at enmity with God. We were rebels against him. We were at war with God. But peace has to do with freedom and tranquility and cessation from war. And when God came into our lives and transformed us, we were no longer at war with God. We had peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can also have the peace of God. And Jude is saying, I'm praying that this peace will multiply in you. It will grow and increase in your life so that you will know the peace of God more and more. And finally, he prays that the love of God will be multiplied in their lives. Love is an intense feeling of deep affection. He's saying God loves you. He's demonstrated that love by sending his son to pay the penalty for your sin. And then he sent the Spirit, as Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And he says, God loves you. He showed that he loves you by sending his son. His Spirit empowers you with his love. And I want you to know that love in increasing measure day by day. Well, let me quickly conclude with 3 points of application. First, if you are a Christian, you are also a servant, or better yet, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are interested in family trees, but contrary to Dan Brown's heretical assertion in the Da Vinci Code, no one today has a family or biological connection or relationship to Jesus Christ. All of us who are Christians are slaves of Jesus Christ. I love the way Spyros Zodiatus defined a servant or a slave. He said, this is a person who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. What a great definition of being a servant or slave of Christ, in a relation of permanent servitude to Jesus Christ. He is not merely my Savior, he certainly is that, but he is my Lord and yours as well if you are a Christian. And second, if you are a Christian, you are called, loved, and kept. You heard the general external call of the gospel when it was presented to you. You at some point also heard the special internal call of the gospel when the Holy Spirit drew you to himself. You received that special internal call of the gospel because God the Father in eternity past set his love upon you. And that love that he has for you is exactly the same love that he has for his own son. That love will rest upon you for all eternity, and nothing in all eternity will be able to separate you from that love, because God in Jesus Christ will preserve you, not just until heaven, till you get there, but for all eternity. What a wonderful blessing if you or a child of God. And then finally, if you are not yet a Christian, the blessings that belong to Christians can belong to you as well. All you need to do is come to Jesus for salvation. Acknowledge that God is holy, that you are a sinner. Believe that God sent his Son Jesus Christ to take the penalty that you should have paid for your sin, and that he paid it on your behalf. Then confess that Jesus is your Lord and Master, and do it today. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this opening greeting in the letter of Jude. It is so rich in theology that I have only just scratched the surface of this wonderful opening greeting. We who are Christians, thank you that we are the called, loved, and kept for and by Jesus Christ. What wonderful truths are contained in these terms. I pray that every Christian will rest secure in your call, your love, and your preservation. And for those who are not yet Christians, call them to yourself in faith and repentance. And I pray that you would even do it this day. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.